I want to talk a little bit more about the letter to the Colossians, just continuing on. We got up through that beautiful verse, those verses last night of putting on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Meekness and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And over all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is one of the signs of God's presence, peace. Peace is one of the signs of spiritual consolation. It's a simple bit of spiritual wisdom. Follow the peace. Where is the peace? Sometimes we talk about, where is God opening the doors or the windows? Where's the direction? Where's the way I should go? Follow the peace. Where do you have peace in your heart? And it's a peace that's not just an absence of conflict, but it's more a fullness, that sense of shalom from the Jewish concept, which is a fulfillment. There's a fullness. There's a kind of resting after work. We feel fulfilled. That's the kind of peace that comes from the presence of God, a fullness. And St. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let that be the highest value that rules over the other values. We really seek peace and follow after it. And listen to the words that come from God in that peace. It's one of the signs of his presence. It's probably need to find a better analogy for this, but it makes me think of, I remember seeing this commercial some time ago. I don't ever watch TV anymore, so my commercials are all like 20 years old, but anyway, carbonated water that's like bubbling up, all of this kind of action happening, and then they drop one of those like gas X pills or something in it, and then all of the bubbling just stops and there's stillness. Anyway, that's the kind of image that comes to me about, you know, we can have all of this like kind of crazy activity, and you drop a little bit of divine grace in there and it just settles. It's like quiet. And what happens, the water becomes transparent at that moment. We can really see. And that's like, or have that sense of the sort of noise, you know, that's everybody's buzzing. And maybe sometimes before I give a conference or something, you know, there's a lot of interaction. Everybody's meeting each other, talking. And then I say, okay, let's just place ourselves in God's presence. And this stillness just descends upon the whole crowd. And we can hear. So there's a... That's the effect of divine grace. And it's not something that we can generate. No matter, there's no technique for it. You know, we can do a little bit of our part, obviously, stilling some things as much as we can. But then there's a way that just becomes totally transparent. That becomes totally quiet. God is there. And then the words that kind of bubble up from there, which fit with the gospel. Maybe God just speaking his love. Maybe God giving some direction, some encouragement. The words that come up from that kind of peace, that kind of stillness, a stillness which isn't just emptiness, but there's a kind of fullness to it, the fullness of a presence. Listen to that. God is speaking. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Those are the moments that we want to pay attention to. And sometimes they last just for a moment. Sometimes they're a little bit more extended. And as we become more sensitive to that, you know, there is a kind of underlying peace that we can carry around with us in the spiritual life. Pope Francis actually said, spiritual consolation is like oxygen. And he said, we need it to breathe in the spiritual life. And he said, we always have at least that low-grade consolation of peace. So, that little blanket of peace underneath the rest of it. That's what we really want to kind of cultivate. Make that a value. And then be aware of the things that take away your peace. Don't let things take away your peace. Don't let people take away your peace. It's safeguard that. Keep that place of presence, that sanctuary, that place of connection with God, His presence. Keep in touch with that. Again, it's not totally in our control, but there are some things we can do to create the environment, to safeguard it, to protect it. One of my brother monks just gave me a nice image talking about that, not being able to create it, but being able to do our part. He said, it's like a butterfly garden. You know, you can plant a butterfly garden. That sounds really funny. Plant butterflies. But you probably maybe even had that thought. It's the thought I had at first. I was like, plant a butterfly garden? But then I immediately realized what he meant. You can create the environment. You can plant the kinds of flowers. And I don't even know what that, look it up on the internet. I don't even know what that involves. But you can create the environment that butterflies are attracted to. But then it's up to the butterflies to come. Now, you can also plant that butterfly garden in different places, I suppose. If you plant it out in the Sahara, you're not likely to get a whole lot of customers. But when we plant that butterfly garden in a place that's kind of rich with other things that are living the Christian life, a certain environment of practices and richness. So we can do something to provide a space for peace and to safeguard the peace that comes. It's worth it. Build that. And so even as you think about going forth from this retreat, you know, what are the things that are going to steal your peace? You've been living this life for a little while. You can probably answer that question at least to a certain degree. What are the things that steal your peace? And be certain the enemy wants to do that. The devil's pretty, he's also been paying attention to your life for a long time. And he knows, you know, again, like that see an enemy, you know, he's poke that thing. He knows where to poke you in order to get you to close up again. Well, anticipate that. As my novice master said, the wise man learns from the mistakes of others, and the fool does not even learn from his own. We can learn from our mistakes. We've been living this life for a little while. We've been in our skin for a few years. Anticipate. Where's that going to come? And be ready for it. What's going to take away your peace? Watch it. Now that you've stepped a few steps away from it, you get to see it at least at a few steps of distance as that enemy approaches, the enemy of irritation. You know, when the house is a wreck from your children or whatever. You know, like, anticipate. What is it going to be? The car breaking down, you know, the phone call that something's gone wrong. Stay in your peace. Turn to the Lord. Say a Hail Mary, whatever it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul goes on to say, and be thankful. He uses this word thankful about three times in the course of about four verses. He then says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Maybe you remember it seems to be a oft-repeated Greek word. Eucharist means thanksgiving. this word that he's using, be thankful, with thanks, thankfulness, that's all Eucharist and various forms of it in Greek. Eucharistos and Eucharistein, Eucharist. There's a reason that the church places has given that name to our central worship in the Mass and the name of that sacrament that bears, that is the Lord's presence in his body and blood, Eucharist, thankfulness. To live out of that thankfulness transforms so many things in our lives. We can overcome so many anxieties and so many problems and so much anger and so many things. Thankfulness is a remedy to many things. It's not a simple answer, but it's like taking vitamins, you know? They don't cure every disease, but life tends to work a little better with your vitamins. And you can't take too much of them. I love that about vitamins. Have 70,000 grams of vitamin C. You know, your body will just get rid of the extra. It takes care of that all on its own. Take as much as you want. It'll only help. Thankfulness only helps. Make it a practice. Be explicit about it. We get a lot of vitamin C and vitamin D, and we get a lot of these vitamins just from existing and from our normal diet, but we can also be intentional about it. And sometimes we know that some of those symptoms of sickness are kind of coming on. Do you take a little extra? Do the same thing with the spiritual life. That vitamin C of thankfulness helps as a remedy, it helps as a preventative, it helps so much. Just to find that, you know, there are so many things we can be thankful for. And, you know, just being able to walk and speak, being able to breathe fresh air. You're thankful for that more after you spend a little time in Beijing. You can be thankful for environmental regulations. Wherever you are on the spectrum of environmental whatever, you can be thankful for some environmental regulations that make it possible to breathe the air. You may not be the crazy end, you may not be the whatever, but you can be thankful for fresh air, you know? You can be thankful that we live in a free country. You may not be in favor of this government or that government, but you can be thankful we live in a free country. You're not going to be arrested for practicing your religion yet in the United States. Be thankful for that. But being thankful that we have two arms and two legs and eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And anyway, a lot of simple things, but also a lot of blessings. We really have a lot of unique blessings in our lives. With thanks. And then St. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, inhabit you, live in you, make a home in you. Is the word of Christ at home in you? Does it feel comfortable being in your house, that it's at home? You know, a home it's a home because it's like I am, right? It feels like me. It's my stuff. It's my place. I feel it smells like me. It looks like me. It's my stuff that I recognize. When the word of Christ enters into you, does it feel at home in you? Does it feel like, well, that's my stuff. I made that. That was formed from me. That was formed from my ideas. That was formed from my truth. Does the word of Christ feel at home in you? When you recite biblical phrases, when you recite the word, when you think about the word, does it feel at home or does it feel like something foreign? Does it feel like something that's a little bit awkward and crusty, that it's not quite smoothly fitting in and blending in and easing its way, oozing its way, filling you? Is the word of Christ at home in you? Does it dwell in you abundantly? The word for abundance is pleroma, whatever the adjective is related to that, but it's a fullness, a plenitude. It's expanding in all of the spaces. It's not meager. It's not just a little shred of it. It's not a little seasoning of it. It's a real fullness, that I'm at home in the Word and the Word is at home in me, that it dwells in me, that it forms my thoughts, that it forms my actions, It's what we do with belief, ultimately. We really believe something when we act it out. We act out our beliefs. And so am I acting out the word? Is the way that I behave exemplary of what I believe inside, what I feel in terms of my... Well, it is always. The way I behave is exemplary of what I believe inside. And what I believe inside, is it really the word of Christ? So our thoughts form our hearts and form our actions. Being aware of the kinds of thoughts, if you're constantly saying to yourself, I'm so stupid, I can't do anything, I'm so bad, I'll never make it in life, that will become truth for you. That becomes truth for you. Our thoughts form our interior. The word and logos is reason, and it also forms the logoi, our little words. They form our thoughts. Those are the thoughts that are going on in us. And are those the thoughts of Christ? Is it the word of Christ that's going on in us all the time? And if it's not, confront the lies. Renounce the lies. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that I'm stupid, that I'll never make it. People, someone has spoken that word into you. Those lies that resonate in us, someone spoke that word into you. And the people who should have spoken words of love and encouragement and truth from the gospel, who should have spoken words of blessing into you about the goodness of your life, about the how blessed you are, how loved you are, how much God delights in you, how gifted you are, how much you have to offer, the meaning of your life, which is beautiful and fruitful, and you're made to be a gift for others. The people who should have spoken those words of blessing spoke words of curses instead. But we have to take our stand in our own freedom, what we're going to choose to believe. Let the word of Christ, let the Father's love be spoken into you. He loves you. His words to his son at the baptism, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. He says that to every baptized Christian. At your baptism, he spoke that to you. You were baptized into the baptism of Christ. You were baptized into Christ. He spoke that to you, and he never stopped speaking it. But we stopped hearing it at some point. But we have to take our stand against those lies and allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly and to fill our interior, to really form our way of thinking, to form our way of looking at situations, to form our attitudes. All of these words, with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, really allowing the word of Christ to fill us, the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. It's a beautiful invitation. So that whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He wants to be part of everything in your life. Making dinner and putting your clothes on and changing the oil in the car and getting gas at the gas station and your shopping and your every conversation and every encounter. You're sleeping and you're waking and you're text messaging and you're emailing and you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in his name. And if you're doing something that he can't be a part of, stop it. Don't do that. But he's not so proud that he won't be a part of the simplest things as long as they're good and true and beautiful. We can be part of the simplest things. And it's the little acts of love, allowing everything to be done in his name with love. That's what transforms the world. We get focused on those big heroic acts of love, big mighty deeds. I'm sure that's wonderful. We'll have a few of those in our lives. But primarily it's the little acts of love every day. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. Take an inventory of your life. Is he really, have you invited him into everything? And really, he loves to be there. He loves to be with you. He doesn't just want to be a part of the kind of, you know, perfect prayer that you offer once a year, you know, or never. Whoever offers a perfect prayer is just being human and responding to his love, letting him be a father for us. He just wants to be a father for us, to really care for us and to be part of our lives, to delight in us and, you know, go to our baseball games, wants to play ball with us. You know, he's dad. This is the way that God wants to be so much a part of our life and part of our family, and for us to be part of his family. Do everything, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then you'll start to also find that the peace of Christ rules in your heart and the word of Christ dwells in you richly, and you'll start to do everything in his name. Find the things that you're not doing in his name that you think are unworthy of him or that are not interesting enough or not holy enough or whatever. Invite him into everything. He'll make it holier. He'll purify it. He's also not too proud to do that, you know. Watch your football games with Jesus. Let him sit on the couch next to you. St. Paul goes on to say, just have to touch on that word that as you're reading, maybe you already read this and said, oh gosh. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's not submitting yourself to abuse. That's not acting like the household slave. That's not carrying out every whim that comes from your husband's pride and self-centeredness. Be subject, obedient, responsive. After all, a spouse, a sponsor, responsive. Be responsive to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And really, that's a way of placing Christ at the center. The letter to the Colossians and the letter to Ephesians flow very much, run very closely together. There's like a third of the words are the same. You know, there's a lot of repeated things between those two letters. Probably Paul wrote one and then wrote the other. But in the other word like this in Ephesians, from Ephesians 5, is be subject to submit yourselves to one another out of love for Christ. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, laying down his life for her. And that mutual submission in the Lord, submit yourself as is fitting in the Lord, which is with freedom, with love. Now, a number of people say to me, wow, it must be so nice to make a vow of obedience and you have somebody else tell you what to do. You don't have to struggle over all these decisions. And there's a point to that which is true. And wives could take that, you know, if now presuming that what is being said is good and true and beautiful, that's how it's in the Lord, then to be able to say, to place the responsibility on your husband to make some decisions and then to trust them. And there's a way that that can build him up. And of course, he, for his part, has to be obedient to Christ, to love, to submit himself to his wife out of love for Christ, as St. Paul also says, and to love his wife as Christ loves the church, laying down his life for her. Probably it's easier to submit to a man who's willing to lay down his life for you. Right? So you see, that's building up. Now, on the other hand, there's a way that submitting to him can give him the courage to realize his responsibility and to move him toward laying down his life for you. There's always a give and take. There's a kind of synergy. Each one has to vulnerably take a step forward. But anyway, this is done in a relationship in Christ. That's the point. So it's not trying to hold in place archaic forms of relating between husbands and wives. That's certainly not the purpose. Christianity was radically new in the ancient world as it is in the world today. And actually living out holy marriages is something amazing to behold. And it's a work that takes many years of practice and mutual submission to Christ. He's the one that makes it possible. But then when you see those marriages that are where there is such deep trust and vulnerability, where there is such deep love for the Lord and responsivity, some beautiful marriages, you know, we just canonized St. Therese's parents, for example. We have some examples of holy marriages. I spend a bit of my own time promoting the cause of the Emperor Karl of Austria, and his wife is also, her cause for canonization is underway. A beautiful marriage where his wife would come in and interrupt him in a meeting at 20 minutes to midnight and say, "Karl, have you prayed your rosary today?" He stopped the meeting and prayed the rosary, and then they continued well into the night. Beautiful. That's a mutual submission in the Lord, right? Her desire is not to control him. Her desire is to remind him and to bring him to the Lord. And he also made decisions, obviously, for the family, setting paths and directing them to prayer, to Mass, taking care of them, guiding them in exile and suffering. Anyway, that mutual submission, that's the kind of relationship that St. Paul is talking about. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Right? So you see the balance. You can't have one without the other. You can't just hold on to one line without holding on to the other. In Ephesians, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We can submit to one who loves us. Children, obey your parents in everything. Oh, what a dream. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That's our side. It's so easy to abuse power. So easy to abuse power. It's so easy to exert our selfishness onto other people. We can't abuse our power as parents. Don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then I'll just finish with this word. We'll just skip ahead to Colossians 4, verse 2. St. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And that word for steadfastly, I got the Greek here on my phone. Not that you really care what the Greek is, but it's sort of fun. Where's Colossians 4? Proskartereo, steadfastly. Continue steadfastly is actually a single word. Proskartereo. Continue steadfastly. This is the same word that is used to describe what the apostles did and the disciples when they gathered together with Our Lady in the upper room between the Ascension and Pentecost. Surrounded, just a small community, surrounded by the violence of the Roman Empire, surrounded by the Jewish people who were gathering from all over the place for Pentecost to gather at the temple for worship, and this little community of the apostles, and they felt so overwhelmed. Behind closed doors, they continued steadfastly in prayer. What was the result? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of continue steadfastly in prayer. Even when you feel very small and insignificant, gather together with others. Pray. Continue to pray. They didn't know how many days it was going to be. Jesus didn't tell them how long they had to pray. So they prayed one day after another, together with each other, supporting each other. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And it became a mark of the Christian community. St. Luke describes the Christian community as those who gave to each according to their need, sharing in the breaking of the bread, continuing steadfastly in prayer, definitive of the Christian community. That's what they did. That's who they were, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then when they suffered persecution, they were imprisoned. They continued steadfastly in prayer. And what happened? An earthquake broke open the jail and they were released from prison. That's what steadfast prayer does. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that has to be something that marks our Christian life. We really stay on our knees, that we really keep coming to the Lord. We don't let a day go by where we haven't spent a substantial amount of time in prayer every day, every day, every day. Because that relationship has to be the top of our value hierarchy. That has to be the top, the most important thing in our life. It's worth dying for. Everything else needs to be subservient to that relationship with God. And that relationship with God lives on prayer. We want to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, but we also need to dedicate time to Him. The top of our relationship is our prayer, the time with Him, dedicated time with Him, and then let that flow out into the rest of your life. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've given us in this time of retreat, for all this time for prayer that you have offered to us, for the word that you have spoken to us. Let thanksgiving fill our hearts as we prepare to celebrate the Eucharist, that feast of thanksgiving, which is the offering of your Son, who gave everything for us, that we might also be free enough to give everything for you and in the service of love for our brothers and sisters. Seal in our hearts all that you've spoken to us and continue to make it fruitful, that we might do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we might safeguard that peace of Christ and let it rule in our hearts, that the Word of God may dwell richly in us, that our interior may be thanksgiving and peace and your Word. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.